But Pastor Bob left off last week. The disciples, through the amazing supernatural assistance of Jesus, fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. Throughout this chapter, chapter 6, I feel sorry in a way for the disciples and for Jesus, because they keep looking for a place to rest, and everywhere they go, they run into needs. They run into people who are desperate for his touch, desperate for his healing. Jesus was grieving of the passing of his cousin, John the Baptist, and he tried to find a place of solitude to just have some alone time, and the crowds follow him, and that leads to the whole feeding of the 5,000. So after a long day of ministry in Mark chapter 6, there will be no slides today, since we're sort of winging it today a little bit. But in Mark chapter 6, you can listen or you can follow along in your Bible. Starting with verse 45, after the crowds have been dismissed, we find this statement. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. So once again, Jesus, seeking some alone time, sends the disciples into the boat, cross the lake to the other side. And this raises an interesting question, this curious thing about Jesus praying. Does that strike anybody as just not unusual maybe, but just mysterious? Who was he praying to? Isn't he God incarnate? Well, this was the Son, God the Son, praying to God the Father. But why was he so devoted to prayer? I mean, isn't Jesus somewhat like Superman? He's got these superpowers, and he can just zap here and zap there at will. I mean, if you have powers like that, why do you need to devote yourself to prayer? And I'm not raising this as a skeptic. Through all many years of reading the Bible, I just found it curious. Just one of the ministries of the one of the mysteries of the Trinity. Well, I think there's a misconception about Jesus and the use of his powers. I don't think that Jesus was like Superman, that he was able to just heal anybody at will or perform any miracle at will. But he served and he spoke and he lived in complete obedience and dependence on his Father. And let me show you what I mean. Keep your finger in Mark. You can turn page or just listen. In John chapter 5, verse 19, a very enlightening verse. John chapter 5, verse 19. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father do, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Guys, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only teach what I hear my Father saying. And so I get this picture that Jesus is serving and teaching and living in complete submission to the will of his Heavenly Father. He's healing because his Father has told him, now is the time to heal. He's teaching because his Father is saying, now is the time to teach. As a matter of fact, sorry to keep tossing you around from one scripture to another, but you can just listen if you want. Isaiah chapter 50, I think we have a glimpse of one of those prayer times between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. Isaiah is filled with all sorts of glimpses of the Messiah, and we have this fascinating verse, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. And then, if you read further, this is clearly speaking of Jesus, because it goes on to talk about, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. So, you know, we have these passages in the Gospels where Jesus is getting up early in the morning and he goes off to pray. And we all wonder what that prayer time was like. And I think we get a small glimpse of it here. The Lord wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. I sense that Jesus was communing with his heavenly Father to receive direction for the day. Father, what is your will today? I also believe that he was praying to seek communion with the Father, that fellowship with the Father. He talks to his disciples in the upper room about the glory that he enjoyed with his heavenly Father before coming to earth and how he was looking forward to enjoying that glory again. There was this wonderful love relationship between the Father and the Son. And I sense that Jesus had that longing to commune with in the presence of his heavenly Father. But I want to focus on that part where Jesus has come to his heavenly Father to seek leading in his ministry. I think that Jesus is setting an example. He's setting a pattern that he intended for us to follow, where we live a life of dependence upon his leading and his direction. When I read the book of Acts, I see a church just led in a vivid, tangible way by the Holy Spirit. I used to read the book of Acts like it was a museum where we would walk through the museum and see all the very interesting things that God used to do in the lives of his people, but we all know he doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. But now I read it as an invitation from the Lord. This is what I want for you. In my experience in church, the many years that I've been church, I've come to the conclusion that we're very good at coming up with ideas and programs and things to do. And the Lord knows there's more needs in the church and the community than we can ever meet. We're really good at coming up with plans and ideas, and then we spend our 5 minutes in prayer before the planning meeting to ask the Lord's blessing. But what I see in Jesus' life and what I see in the book of Acts and in the lives of the apostles is a church that is vitally dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, what is your will? There are a million things that we could do, but what is your will for us in our church family? Father, what is your will for me today? I was listening to a pastor speak, and he said that he has developed a discipline that throughout the day, he will just step aside and just speak to the Lord and just say things like, Lord, your will be done in my life. Father, what is your will for me today, this hour? It is that constant laying down of my will and opening myself up to, Lord, your will be done. And I want to tell you, quite candidly, I am not sharing this with you because I have become an expert in this, but it is something that I see in Scripture. It is something that I sense God is wanting to develop within us. And that's one of the reasons that I know Pastor Bob and Tim have been working to try to make prayer a more vital part of our worship service. I know some people think it's really cool, but I have a feeling other people are thinking, I'm kind of weirded out by this. I'm not really sure where it's going. But it comes from a sense that we are desperate for God to do his work through us. And if Jesus, the very Son of God, required spending vast amount of time before his Father to get his direction, to get his leading, to have that breakthrough so that he can sense, yes, this is my Father's will for the day. How much should we, as his servants, be seeking that? I've often wondered how Jesus kept his sanity, because I've often thought, if you have the power to heal anyone, I mean, you're booked for the rest of your life. I mean, there's no boundaries all of a sudden to your ministry. Where does it stop? Who do you say no to? And we in the church often struggle with those same kinds of issues. There are just so many needs, so many things that we could be doing, and many, many Christians have burned themselves out, because if it's a need, they see a need, they assume, well, God must have called me to meet that need. And that kind of thing leads to insanity, it leads to burnout, and it can lead to bitterness. But I really see that what helped Jesus keep his sanity was that it wasn't the need always that set his ministry agenda. It was, okay, Father, what is your will? What is your will? Next week, a week from today at 8:45, when we normally have our adult Bible fellowship, also called ABF, Alpha Bravo Foxtrot, for those of you from the military, we're going to have our monthly prayer meeting. We make it very welcoming, we make it very non-threatening, but for about 40 minutes, we're going to do nothing but pray. And that sounds, to some, that sounds out of the ordinary. But it wouldn't have been out of the ordinary at all to the early church, because they were seeing God do great things among them, and they were vitally aware how they needed to abide in Christ, and he abide in them, that his vitality flow through them. We have our training wheels on. We're learning, but we're taking steps in stretching our muscles in prayer. I hope you'll come. If you've never been there before, I promise you, you will be refreshed, you will be edified. You don't even have to pray out loud. You can just be there with us and be blessed, I trust, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So there's Jesus looking for that leading from his Father. Now let's move to the disciples. I'm going to look at verse 47 and read to verse 52. When evening came, it was starting to get dark, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. That is, Jesus was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It had been a long, long day. So he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Does anybody see the humor in this? Whenever I read this passage, it makes me smile, because it just strikes me as funny that Jesus is just walking on the water, dum-de-dum-de-dum, and he's just going to walk right on by the disciples. And they're looking out there, and they're struggling, and what in the world is going on? You know, Jesus did a very similar thing on the road to Emmaus. He was talking to the two disciples, and he was enlightening their heart. They didn't realize it was Jesus, but he was telling them how the Messiah had to suffer and be raised from the dead, and their hearts were just burning with spiritual fire. And it said he acted like that he was going to walk on his way, until they said, no, we want you to stay with us. We want you to stay with us. So it's a funny scenario. So I wonder what the Lord has for us from this. But he went out walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. How many of us can identify with this scenario? Group of believers, followers of Christ, in a storm, barely keeping things under control, working as hard as they can to get where they need to go. It's frightening, it's scary, and it seems like Jesus is nowhere around. We are on our own. Some of you have been there, and if you haven't, you will eventually. Some of you are there now. It is a dark time. It is a frightening time. I don't have answers. I don't know where this is going, and I'm looking around, and I don't see Jesus. I don't feel his presence. I don't know where he is. I don't know why I'm in this circumstance, and it's scary. I want to encourage you by a couple truths that emerge from this passage, and that is, number one, did you notice that there in the first verse, Jesus told them to get into the boat? He told them to cross the lake. The disciples were right where they were supposed to be. To put it another way, they were right there in the center of the will of God. Just because you go through hard times, just because you're going through a painful season, it doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong or I'm there because God is punishing me. Now, yes, there are times when we, because of our sinful choices, bring consequences upon ourselves and God must discipline us and he does so out of love. But there are times that we will be right smack dab in the center of God's will and life is going to hurt. And it's going to be painful, and you're going to have doubts and questions, and you're wondering why I look around and I can't see Jesus anywhere. That happens. Boy, the biggest example is Job. Read those opening chapters very carefully. God chose him for his season of suffering, not because he had messed up, but because he was so righteous, because his life was so exemplary. I still struggle with this myself. I don't know how many times I'm kind of, I'm in a good place. I feel good. Life is good. Work is going well. Family's going well. God seems very close when I pray and I read scripture. And you know what? I think I finally got this Christian life thing figured out. I got it figured out. And it's like riding that surfboard. If I can just keep my balance, I'll be good from here to eternity. And then I hit the rocks. It inevitably happens. The storm comes. God seems to disappear. I have all these problems coming out of the woodwork, and I'm wondering, God, what has gone wrong? And I'm learning, and he constantly reminds me, maybe nothing is wrong. This is just a season where I am testing you. I am stretching you. I'm doing this out of love so that your faith will be stronger, your love for me will be deeper. You will have something out of this that you can share for the good and encouragement of others. Isn't there a verse in Acts? I told you this is kind of a stream of consciousness things, but I think Paul and Barnabas traveled to the various churches to encourage them, and the message they gave them, and I'm paraphrasing, through many difficulties and trials, we will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to hear that from time to time. There are times life is going to be hard, but let's not miss this. Looking back to, Verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Jesus was there, and he saw them. And in your storm, whatever it is right now, Jesus is there, and he is watching you. His eye is on the sparrow, and you are worth far more than the sparrows, so certainly his eye is on you. He is watching you. There is purpose in this. He is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What did he say there at the end of Matthew? Here he goes with the stream of consciousness. Matthew 28, lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. All right. Thank you for projecting those thoughts. I could feel them coming from the floor. As I was reading this, it made me wonder, when were the times in my life where I experienced that storm, the headwinds just seemed to be fighting against me every inch of the way. I'm struggling at the oars, and I've just reached the conclusion, I just don't think God is even in this anymore. As many of you know, I was a pastor for about 10 years of a small church up in near Erie, and I became a pastor because I really felt a burden to preach the Word. And so naturally, if I like to preach the Word, well, gee, that must mean God wants me to be a pastor. So I went to seminary, became a pastor, and during that time, God was good. He blessed me, he blessed the church, but it was also a real struggle because I found out that the personality that God had given me, which tends to be sort of private, I need my alone time. I guess I'm on the introvert side of the scale. I just did not deal well with the very public demands of being a pastor. It just kept me emotionally wasted, just exhausted. And even though I couldn't really understand at the time what I was dealing with, I was also struggling with depression and anxiety, all of this baggage I was dealing with. And then Megan and I got married, and there's nothing like marriage, you can say amen to this, there's nothing like marriage to make you realize how much baggage you're carrying around. And so I realized I needed to make a change because I just didn't have anything left over at home to be a good husband. And so I resigned from being a pastor and made the career transition. And I tell you, for a few years after that, I was dealing with the devastation from that because I felt like I had let God down. I bombed out, I dropped out, I failed out, and I was really growing bitter with God. I had a hard time reading his word without feeling bitter. Every time I read something from Scripture, great, one more demand he's putting on my shoulder, one more demand he's putting on my shoulder, and I haven't been able to live up to what he's given me already. We can grow bitter against the Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit that, but there's a lot of freedom when we finally come to him and say, yes, Lord, I'm upset with you. I don't understand why you let these things happen. And the thing that I struggled with is, God, if you love me so much, why did you let me get hurt so deeply for so long? And one day when I was reading my Bible, and I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5, I was reading that passage where Paul talks about how God uses suffering in our lives. And I was sort of the attitude, yada, 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 I know God does all things for our good. But there was a part of this that I missed. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And I knew that very well because I felt like I had been in boot camp for about 15 years. And then he says, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God, and I had never noticed this verse before, has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you why that spoke to me so deeply. I had, for years, I had been trying to figure out how is it that God could love me and let this happen? With my mind, with my intellect, with my Bible study tools, I applied all of that to trying to figure out how could this have happened? Why did this happen? How is it that God could really be loving and devoted to me and I would be in all of this pain? And in that one verse, it was as if God was saying, Tim, you can't get there on your own. You're in the boat. You're all by yourself. You're fighting the winds. You're trying to handle the oars all by yourself. You're trying to get there all by yourself. And in this one single verse, God was saying, Tim, this is what I want to do. I want to open up your heart and pour my love into your heart through my Holy Spirit. You see, this is not something that you're going to be able to reach out and grab me. You're going to have to let me open your heart and touch you. And that simple revelation was that moment for me where I looked and there was Jesus. And he was saying to me, can I get in the boat? And I said, yeah, you can get in the boat. And it's as if he's saying, you know, I really didn't intend you to live this life all by yourself. I really did not intend you to go out there and prove how smart you were, how spiritual you were, how faithful you were, and then run back with all your prizes and to see if I'm impressed. That's not what it's about. I want to live this life with you. I want to live this life through you. And you can't do it on your own. You're going to have to open up your heart and let me in. My love, my presence. And maybe some of you are there right now too. You've been looking around and you can't see Jesus, but maybe this morning he's going to open your eyes and he's going to be there. And he's going to say, I'd like to get in the boat. And now is the morning that you can invite him in. Rick, if you want to come up, we're going to make our transition into the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to have a time of prayer as Rick just plays some music in the background. And I really want this to be a time for you to reach out in just a very personal way, in whatever way you need to, just to reach out to the Lord. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, or maybe it was something that you went through years ago and you've never come to the Lord and confessed your fear, your anger, your bitterness, but maybe now's the morning that you can come to him and say, Father, Lord Jesus, you were there all along. I'm sorry I didn't trust you. Just bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I just told my story, but my story is, it's only marvelous because you're marvelous. I'm no spiritual giant. I have my frailties, my failings, my struggles. And Father, I take all of my claims to righteousness and I lay it aside and I just simply embrace Jesus' righteousness and his love and acceptance. And Father, I just want to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to speak to those right now who are in the boat. It's a time of uncertainty. It's a time when the headwinds are pushing you back and it's frightening. And they've been looking around and they don't see you in this. They don't feel your presence in this. Just in the privacy of your heart, or just in a whisper, if you're there, would you just admit to the Lord, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm angry. But he's been watching you. He's been watching you all this time, and he is with you. And I just want you to look to the side now of your boat and see Jesus standing there. And he's asking, can I come into the boat? I won't impose. I won't force my way in. But if you invite me, I'll come in. Would you let him come in? Would you let him calm the storm in your soul? Would you allow him to speak to you that peace that surpasses all understanding? Father, open their hearts. Pour in your love in a very special way. In your own unique way, form-fitted for each of your children here, would you just let them sense your presence, your goodness, and that you're in the boat, and that you've calmed the storm. You love them, and you have everything under control. Bless them richly, Father, and may Christ get all the glory.